We are going to read from God's Word again in the passage that was read to us in Philippians chapter 4, the verses that we are going to consider in this evening. And these verses are to be found in the chapter 4 and verses 15 to 20. And this is what Paul says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It was John Donne, the preeminent representative of the English metaphysical poets, who famously said, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." The idea behind John Donne's poem is that we all exist in connection with each other. We cannot conceive of life without one another. For instance, we are entirely dependent on our mothers from conception when we are born in this world. We are wholly reliant on the doctor and his treatment when we are taken ill. And that is so in so many facets of our lives. We need each other, whether we acknowledge that or not. And if this is true in every way, it is also true much more in the Christian church. We need each other, my brothers and sisters, to grow in grace. We cannot live the Christian life without other Christians. There is a tendency in some quarters to understand Christianity in highly individualistic terms. But this is foreign to the New Testament faith. One of the ways in which this reality that we need each other to grow in grace is expressed in the scriptures in this word that we are going to consider in this passage, the word fellowship. Actually, in our translation of the Bible, does not appear as such, but in different ways, is to share, for instance, or to enter into partnership. But throughout this epistle of the Philippians, we find this word fellowship. What is the meaning of fellowship? What does it imply, this word? This is a very rich word indeed. It implies that we have something in common. For instance, we can think of a business, and there is two people that want to do a business, and they come along. One of them has got the resources. He's got the money to do something, an enterprise. The other person has got the skills to develop that enterprise. So they come together, and there is a bond among them, so that they may be able to profit in the future with that bond. That is the word fellowship. That implies that because we have a common interest, we are together into a partnership. That is the reality of this word. And this word is a word that speaks to us powerfully in the Bible about the reality of what it means that we are Christians. We have someone in common, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have all been crucified with Christ. We have died with him. We have been buried and have been raised with Christ. Do we realize this wonderful privilege? Do we realize that because of that fact, that he is our Lord and Savior, there is a bond among us as Christian people? That is what the Bible is saying. Indeed, at the beginning of the Christian church in the book of Acts, when it refers what happened after Pentecost and the preaching of Peter and how 3,000 souls were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he says there in Acts 2:41-42. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Right from the beginning, there is this word fellowship and what this word contains. And as we look at this epistle to the Ephesians, we could say there is a reason to say that maybe no peace or joy or all together, but maybe the word that encompasses the whole epistle is this word fellowship. The word fellowship appears in our translations, or in English translations, and different words they use, but appears throughout the epistle. Indeed, if you look at the very beginning of the epistle in chapter 1, it says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes on to refer to this word throughout the epistle. He says also in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, you are in fellowship with me, of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he is referring all the time throughout the epistle to this reality of the fellowship that is between the Apostle Paul and Silas, and what is also the church in Philippi. He's all the time going about this fellowship. He's saying from the beginnings of this gospel that came to Philippi, you've been in fellowship. When the gospel came to Philippi, it was about 50, the year 50 in the first century. And now Paul is in prison, and it's the year 61. He's in Rome, in a prison. So for all these 10 years, for us, we may think 10 years is not a lot. For the people there, 10 years is quite a lot. We live, our years span has gone more. But for them, 10 years of all this fellowship among these people. This is what he is saying to them. And what does this fellowship entail? Well, throughout the epistle, he is referring to that. And as far as the Philippians are concerned, there is this matter of prayer for the Apostle Paul. They say, for I know, chapter 1, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He is in prison and he thinks that he may be delivered. And it will be through the fellowship of the prayers of the Philippians. So what is fellowship? Well, it implies that it's prayer for each other. In this case, the Philippians. Also in the epistle, we are told that in verse 25 of chapter 2, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. They have sent this man Epaphroditus to be with the Apostle Paul. The fellowship implies that somebody from their midst had gone to be with Paul. And what a great man in the grace of God was this Epaphroditus for the Apostle Paul. And in the passage that we are going to consider particularly this evening, it says in verse 14, the verse before the rest of the passage that we are going to consider, yet it was kind of you to share, to fellowship in my trouble. To have fellowship with me in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, into fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. So what he's saying there is that they also sent monetary gifts, material gifts to the Apostle Paul. So from the Philippians' point of view, this is the way of the fellowship that we are contributed with Paul. And what about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying right from the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he's also praying for the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He is praying for them. So he's in fellowship with them in that he is praying for them. And something that is more difficult to notice, but it is entirely clear here as we read something like this. Paul was in fellowship with them as a Christian teacher. He brought the gospel to them, and now he's writing the epistle to the Philippians. And by that teaching, he is having fellowship with them, by instructing them in the Christian life. That is the fellowship of the Apostle Paul concerning them. That is how it is happening. And this is what is coming here. That's why I said that this word fellowship is so important in the epistle to the Philippians. But as we consider these verses, 15 to verse 20, I think we can realize more things about this fellowship that he's talking about. Sometimes we think this is at the very end of the epistle, well, it doesn't, maybe it's just the end, so it doesn't have to do, it doesn't say many things to us. The main thing is the bulk of the epistle. But that is wrong. Because throughout he's teaching. And at the very last part, is given something more, is going more into what it means, this fellowship that he is enjoying. So there are three things we are going to consider concerning this fellowship. The first thing is in verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you send me help for my needs once and again. The first thing to notice, my friends, is that fellowship, according to these verses, is God's way of spreading the gospel. Fellowship is God's way of spreading the gospel. Paul went from Philippi on to Thessalonica, on to these journeys to plant churches in what we call now Europe. But when he went from Philippi, he was not alone. There was something that was going with him, and that is the fellowship of that new church that was planted in Philippi. That is what he's saying here. The beginnings of the gospel in Europe. But when I left, you were with me. You were into this partnership in giving and receiving. He's using this commercial language, this financial language there, the Apostle Paul in this passage. And he's saying, it's like a recipe. We take into account what I am receiving. I'm very thankful to God for what you have given to me. And in this way, the gospel went forth into the next places. And it bore fruit there in conversions of people. And he is saying something that we need to take to heart, my friends, that if we are in fellowship with churches, with other churches, in this case, with churches throughout the world, we all extend the gospel. It's not just the people who are there, but we all extend the gospel. This is what Paul is implying here in this rich word partnership. He is saying this goes with all of us. Again, chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all in fellowship with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are with me in my prison. You are in fellowship with me in the prison. And this is for the gospel. What we have to be clear in our minds is that the main thing is the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. And this is taking place in Paul's ministry, but in fellowship with the church in Philippi. And therefore, my friends, we need to take great encouragement at that. That we are involved in the gospel going forth throughout the world. Isn't that wonderful? That in that fellowship, we are there with those people who have gone. And it's the other way as well. As we pray for you here, we are also involved with you here in the spread of the gospel. Indeed, we follow your news. We rejoice in our hearts when we hear things from Welling. And we can say, this is what is happening there. How wonderful. How wonderful to meet new people. To be in fellowship with new people that you meet. This is what he's saying. Do we realize, my friends? And this is the ongoing thing of the gospel. This is very important. I was highlighting, you know, this matter that it started in 50 and now in 61 in prison. This is saying here, this fellowship is going on and on. You Philippians, realize this, that you were all the time sending me this help. And now he's acknowledging this reality, that once and again, all the time, you have been in this fellowship with me. Do we realize that that is the calling of the church, and that is for a higher aim than anything else? That is that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may go forth, and people will be saved from all the nations of the world. So fellowship, God's way of spreading the gospel. But in second place, in verses 17 And verse 18, first part, this is what it says. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. In the second place, he's highlighting that fellowship enriches both parties. Fellowship is two-way system. It does good to the bond, to those involved in that business, this business, you can't put it like that, of spreading the gospel. It's doing good to Paul, it's doing good to the church of Philippi. That is what he's highlighting here. I mean, we even in our translations, we can see the joy of the apostle and how he found the satisfaction in the reality of these people being so generous for the extension of the gospel in what we call today Europe. This is so wonderful. You have enriched me. He wants to highlight that he is so pleased with what is happening. This is something that fills my heart with joy to see that you are like this. And he has to say that, of course, because he's truly thankful for that. It's something so good, he says. But he needs also to say something else in this verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. He's not looking for that monetary gift as such. I'm not saying, oh, thank you to you, because this is the gift you've given me. There's something far more important than that. What is it? I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Again, this is something of the language of the apostle. You know, this finance thing. There is something, there are dividends that will be coming to you. you're going to receive a lot. There are treasures in heaven. But in the context of the epistle, exactly in this context, I mean, he may have the words of the Lord, of course, in his mind, but in the context of the epistle, what is actually this fruit that is enriching the Philippians? What is it? Well, he refers to that as in the other uses of the word fellowship in the epistle. What is this fellowship producing? What is the fruit of fellowship for you, Philippians? Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? This is the fruit. It is the likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because as you know, in this chapter 2, he comes on to describe how he left the glory of heaven so that he might be our Savior. He is exhorting them to a life like that. What is that? It can be summarized in fellowship in the Spirit. You see, as they sent these gifts, they have this fellowship with the Apostle Paul. And then we say, oh, Philippi was a rich church, you know, so they could afford. No, but he's not saying that. It was costly. Any gift is costly. But as we gift generously, then we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and came to our world to save us. And by his riches, we have been saved. And there is a likeness that is reproduced in us as we have this fellowship, as we are in fellowship with the spread of the gospel. And of course, the well-known verse of the chapter 3, the great testimony of the Apostle Paul, the inner testimony of the Apostle Paul, verse 10, chapter 3. This is his desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may have fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to face things by the power of his resurrection and enter into what is the mind and the way he lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he wants the Philippians to experience, that likeness. And that comes in the good providence of God, as they also are in fellowship in the extension of the gospel in other parts. They become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our God is debtor to no one. We become richer in him. And what is the greatest of all riches? To be like him. We've been called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is our high call. And as we are in fellowship, something of that reality comes also our way. We become like him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So it is God that is doing his work all over the world. As we have this fellowship, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are bent upon the spread of the gospel home and abroad, we are brought to his likeness, because we become like him in that reality of his giving his life for us. What a wonderful privilege. What a calling to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are enabled by the power of his resurrection to do so. Finally, verses 18, second part, to verse 20, this is what he says to them, referring to the gifts: a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What he's saying finally in these verses is telling something very important for us. He's saying that fellowship is worship to God. Fellowship is worship to God. How do we worship God? Well, Paul is highlighting that fellowship of this kind, fellowship in the Spirit, this kind of fellowship is worship to God. Here he's using a language that I think we can identify clearly with the Old Testament. 40 times, 40, in the Old Testament, we find this kind of language, referring to these sacrifices, the way in which they were coming to God to give thanks for what he has done for them, for providing a ransom for their sins. And he's saying in the Old Testament, for instance, in the book of Leviticus, a pleasing, that what they did was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This started, of course, with Abel in Genesis 4. This is pleasing to God. What he did is pleasing to God. Or Noah, after the flood, Genesis 8, 20, 21. So he's saying this is the language of the Old Testament. So keen on that, and we are not surprised, knowing the Apostle Paul in his writings, that he has a liking for this kind of language. In Philippians chapter 2, for instance, when he's referring to himself, he says, even, verse 17, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. I don't mind to be spent this way. And this is something that is like that. That is like a drink offering to God. Or, as he is writing to the Romans, we see again how he likes this expression. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now he is referring to these gifts in that way. This is something that pleases God. It's worship to God. We need to recover this idea of pleasing God. Because sometimes we just do things. I do things. But do we have the aim to please God? And this is the amazing thing, that the Lord will be pleased with us. But this is what Paul is saying. That this is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. But it's very interesting to say that the quotation in Exodus 29:18, when they consecrated the priests, the Levitical priests, and there it's very interesting, this expression is used, yeah, a pleasing aroma, as they were consecrating the priests. And commenting on that is very interesting, a sentence from the Reformer, John Calvin. He says, the altars on which sacrifices from our resources ought to be presented as priests are the poor and the servants of Christ. We are priests. According to the New Testament, we are all priests. What are our offerings? He says, the poor and the servants of Christ. That is pleasing to God himself. That is something that is good before God. That is to worship God himself. The author of the Hebrews, through him, verse 15, chapter 13, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruits of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect to do good, and to share, that's the word fellowship again, what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We worship our God as we act like the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he is saying this, this is fundamental in the scriptures, in the Apostle Paul. He needs, if I can put it like that, he needs to write verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What is he saying there? Well, what he's now bringing about is that in all that we are doing, we have to realize that we can do this, we can please God, we can have fellowship in this way we are describing, because we have been saved by one sacrifice that is fully pleasing to God himself. This is what he says, writing to the Ephesians. And walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, we can do things for God, but he has met all our needs in Jesus Christ, both for now and for eternity. There is a ransom, there is an offering, a sacrifice that cleanses from all our sin. Indeed, he has supplied all our needs. Indeed, that is what the gospel is. The reality that all our needs are met in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are guilty. We know we have a Savior that was innocent and he died for us on that cross, so that by faith in him we may be short of salvation, pardon of sins, and eternal life. Do you have that confidence? Can you say with the apostle that he has supplied every need? Can you stand before God? I said, all my needs are met in Jesus Christ. And this is the apostle, that's an amazing way of writing. He's using all this language of, you know, finances, credit, money. And when he goes about the every need of yours, according to what? To his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are riches, unsearchable riches in the gospel for us. This is what is offered to us in the gospel. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we realize that it's the similar language. It's using the same language. It's just finishing Philippians, according, he says, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What is it? Well, he's pounding in Ephesians chapter 1. What a wonderful chapter of the Bible that is. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. That is what we have in Christ. That is what we have in God. There are riches. He's describing those riches in Ephesians chapter 1. We have been saved in Christ. We know where we're going. That is the reality of the riches. We cannot fathom that those riches now. We shall know then and in his presence according to the reality of those riches. Do we know something of that? Have you been enriched by God in Jesus Christ? That is the question. for you. Can you say, I get more and more riches every day from the Lord Jesus Christ? I am amply supplied, well supplied by God in Jesus Christ, in this glorious salvation that is to be found in Him. Therefore, my friends, God receive all the praise for everything that is taking place in this fellowship of Paul and the Philippians. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This reality of the gospel. This reality that God is in the gospel, that we are in this fellowship to spread the gospel, is bringing praise and honor and worship to God the Father Himself. All the glory is for Him. We are saved by grace alone, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be like Him. We are pleasing to Him as we behave like this. Therefore, we have been saved to have fellowship with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. This is why fellowship in the church cannot but be the way forward for any church. A fellowship that will extend the gospel according to His plan. He will do it. That's His plan, to do it like that. A fellowship that will enrich us more than we can think of. As we progress in life, we see that. Something like that. How good it has been. How we have been enriched all these years of fellowship in the gospel. How something little, very little in this case, of likeness to Christ has developed in us. That is something of that. Because He promises. And the reality of His sacrifice, that fragrant offering for us that cleanses from all our sins and that will enable us to bring praise to God now and forevermore. We are saved to be together. We live together. We shall continue with this fellowship here and there for His glory. May He help us to see the greatness of that reality in our lives. Amen.